Basically, in this talk, there's just basically some counsels for the holy life. I've already given you some like main pointers, so I'm not going to repeat those, but just other just general things that we ought to take into consideration when it comes to, with say, doing God's will, living a life united to Him. So there's just, I suppose, different things that we can, mention. Maybe some of them are repeated in a small way in what I mentioned in this list. But to start off, we are in a time of Lent right now, and there is a movement, you probably may have heard of it, it's called Exodus 90. And it's a movement that started off in the United States, where basically it's a preparation for men to come together in prayer, in sacrifice and fraternity. And there are groups here in Ireland. And it's actually very, very good in the sense that it's going back to the essentials, because unfortunately, people have lost a spirit of sacrifice, especially in times of Lent. And so basically it's, to encourage mutually the fraternity, the group, to do small acts of penance by, we say, maybe not eating between meals, other things that, that they have on the program. So, and then one would say, well, what's the objective of making sacrifices? Obviously, it's to strengthen the spirit, because if one is accustomed to satisfying, let's say, oneself, especially through food or like eating between meals or going to the fridge and every, let's say, 45 minutes and taking out a yogurt or chocolate or biscuits, and, you know, it weakens the spiritual part of our souls. It makes us kind of, we fall into the habit of greed. So there has to be in the spiritual life, you know, a sense of self-discipline, a sense of prayer. And as I said, like, you know, the fraternity is very important. So it's just something to consider. I know of some groups here in Ireland, like that have, where men are participating. And this is a book where, you know, it's called Exodus 90. And it basically gives, like, you know, a guide to what it's all about. So that's one thing. It's very important for us as Catholics, the idea of fraternity of a particular group is very, very important in these times that we're in, because, we are living in a time where, unfortunately, there is a huge amount of mediocrity in the faith. And therefore, we can maybe experience sometimes that we're just on our own and that we're just like, you know, this... we're kind of maybe in some way, weird or just odd, because, you know, we're out on our own there, and we nobody seems to be on the same wavelength as ourselves. So it's very important, like, you know, to, we say, seek groups of people who are faithful, who are into their faith, and who can, like, you know, really nourish and, with the increase that faith and that spiritual life within us. And in that sense, you know, it's different, because sometimes, unfortunately, the church, for, you know, some people who don't live the faith as it should, it's kind of like almost like a social outlet or a social club. And, you know, we say, then there, you know, unfortunately, you can see, like, you know, a lot of, negligences, in the spiritual life, where they basically, they don't have that piety, that fervor, that devotion that they should have as Catholics. Another aspect of, we'd say, the spiritual life is obviously spiritual direction, because we all need an orientation in life. We need that contact with a priest, somebody who can orientate us on the life, and where we can freely consult, because there can kind of we can come upon periods in our life where we experience maybe a dryness, or we say we need a particular, we'd say, consultation on certain aspects of our life, you know, in confidence. So if you go to a priest, you can open up to him and basically ask, well, like, this is what I'm experiencing, like, you know, I feel a calling to this or the other, or, you know, I'm not sure what orientation should I take, or different trials or difficulties that the one may experience because they're part of life. So spiritual direction is something very, very good. And like, you know, basing ourselves on that with the direction or that advice from the spiritual direction, we can orientate ourselves better. Now, those of you who are living in families, you have children, it's very important, family prayer, coming together, praying the family rosary is a wonderful way of, we say, creating that unity in the family. And sometimes it can be a bit chaotic, especially like, you know, if they're young kids, you know, this you know, we have to fix a time, we have to come together, take out, like, you know, they have the statue of Our Lady close by, light a little candle if that's the custom, and just, like, you know, so we're all going to sit around, hand out those rosary beads and teach them, like, to pray the rosary, because after the Holy Mass, the rosary is the most powerful prayer. It's like opening a box of powerfully smelling pure perfume. You know, if I open a box here in this room of beautiful perfume, you know, it's left open for, you know, for a period of time, like maybe half an hour or 45 minutes. You know, if it's a powerful perfume, that will, when we go home, we'll actually notice the smell of that perfume on our clothes and on our hair, and maybe on our skin. So the same is also true of the Most Holy Rosary, because even though you know, we pray it and maybe we don't see anything great things happening, the power of Our Lady is always at work in ways that are completely unknown to ourselves. You can have, like, you know, young children in rosaries that are very distracted. Maybe they're playing up and so on. But you know, the fruit of that prayer and that persistence will pay off. Father Raphael, our founder, talks about his experience when he was working with young people. He had young, I would say, people coming together, like, doing summer camp programs with young, you know, children. And, you know, sometimes you'd have, you know, the younger girls coming together for a summer camp or whatever, and, you know, they'd be very giddy and, you know, just messing around, and, you know, and then, like, you know, it was a great joy to him, like, you know, later on, seeing, like, you know, that persistence that he had, that those little girls that were, like, messing around, they're now sisters, they're, you know, very, very faithful and devoted, you know, in the community. So, sometimes we can get disillusioned by, you know, things that, different situations, but we should never underestimate the power of family prayer, the power of the rosary, and you know, that Our Lady will in some way cover the whole family with her mantle. That's such a nice saying, that that she will always be there, present in their lives. I've noticed in families who pray the rosary, that, you know, if depending on the family, you can have a family, you know, that have a big family, but for the most part, you can say, like, you know, that the majority of the sons and daughters, you know, are conserved in the faith. They haven't got completely lost. Maybe there's one or two of them, they're a bit cold or a bit indifferent or whatever. But they're not, we'd say, completely lost in, let's say, the ways of the world and so on. So prayer is essential. And of course, like, this is what precisely is needed in the church today among Catholics, is a praying church, a church who cherishes prayer, reverence to God, reverence to the Holy Mother of God. And that way it rekindles the fire of love in the human soul. The other aspect that we can talk about also is the Holy Bible. It's the Word of God is forgotten very much. To have a Bible at home, to like read the Bible, or to even in family to read occasionally just a small story from the Bible. I think you can sometimes get these beautiful books on the stories of the Bible that are orientated towards children so that they come to appreciate, the central figures of the faith. So, the reading of the Word of God and just like helping young people and children to appreciate the Bible as the holy Word of God, inspired by God. It's God's book, and it's a testament of His love for us. As I mentioned to you in the other, let's say, talk, the importance of frequent confession, the cleansing of the soul, make a good, sincere confession where we acknowledge humbly our sins, our failings, begging God for His mercy. That is always very, very productive and very healing. We can never fall into the temptation, like, I'm the same, I never change, we can. That's a temptation of the evil one. We have certain maybe sins that we have a tendency to fall into, but it's important to always have to have recourse to the confession, because confession brings with it a very a healing power. And it brings with it also, inner strength in order for us to be, to go forward, renewed in our love and in our desire to please the Lord. Of course, the Holy Eucharist, Adoration, Holy Mass. Right now, it's difficult with the present situation because, our churches are closed because of the COVID. But obviously, the Mass is one of the primary sources of, we'd say, spiritual strength when we receive Jesus in the Eucharist. Jesus comes into our souls, even though He knows that we're poor creatures, that we're limited. But He comes because of His infinite and unconditional love for us, because He desires to help us, to accompany us on the path to life. Also, part of this, let's say, spiritual process, as well as you have been doing, like here in these days, and it's beautiful. A thing to do also is to have, like, good, let's say, Catholic books in your homes, books on lives of the saints. On there's such a beautiful variety of so many different types of books. Now, with the digital age, there's also some very good, films that on saints and so on that can. So all of these things can actually elevate the spirit. So if you just sit down and read something occasionally, on, we say, the life of a saint, the story of their lives, is very, very enriching. And to encourage also the children to, make that effort, because just the television box is just a lot of noise. It's that uplifting. It's just sound, music, images, and just very often just leaves one empty and confused. So, Saint Ignatius of Loyola, when he was an elderly man, He was a, well, he was, yeah, a priest, like, you know, since he, when he converted, became a priest, he founded the Jesuits, and, you know, he traveled extensively. He was a very, very holy, dedicated man. We're talking of the 16th century. And towards the end of the his life, he had like a walking stick, and there's this beautiful story of where he used to like walk along the path, and he would see flowers, like, you know, coming out of the path, you know, and he would gently, like, you know, kind of like brush them inside the flowers, and he'd actually say to the flowers, he says, kind of give out to the flowers, saying, yeah, saying like, you know, that's enough. I already know, you know, your beauty. Now, what did he mean by that? He was basically, let's say, he could see everything in nature as being a wonderful, profound expression of God's infinite love for him as a priest and for all humanity. So he was continually seeing everywhere he went and looked in the grass, in the leaves, in the and the flowers, and the trees, and the birds, everything in nature, as just further proof of God's beauty, of God's and as God's just gift of everything, you know, to him. And so it was a very uplifting a reflection for him when he used to see nature and see like how God had, you know, arranged everything so eloquently and so magnificently, everything in nature. It's also probably a good way of like coming to an end to this short retreat when we reflect on nature, because behind me you have the window. If you look out to the window, you can see in the distance the sea, the cliffs, the mountains, the fields, sheep, stone walls, the beauty of the sky. You see the odd crows that are flying around. All of that is a gift of the Heavenly Father to us. And everything has sense. For example, if we go out and we see ants crawling around, worms in the ground, everything, there's such a vastness of every type of species, of every type of creature, you know, in the ground, you could say the animals, then the insects. The whole universe is ordered by God in such a unique and powerful way that God is continually reminding us through all of this that He really loves us and that He continuously wants to give us the gift and remind us that He is infinite beauty. Of course, what we see here in nature is a very, very pale reflection of that infinite beauty, which one day we will see face to face in heaven. So we have to remember that, you know, heaven is our homeland. It's paradise. It's the beatific vision. And it's the greatest reality that any man can aim for. And unfortunately, in our world today, with all the advances that we have, the material advances, economic and so forth, you know, people think like, you know, that the heaven is has to be here and now. That means economic security, lots of riches, a big fat bank account with, you know, with a credit card you can just like, you know, buy things continually and basically spend money on everything, holidays, luxuries, live a life of luxury, yachts, cars, motorcycles, all these. So when man has all these things and he has, you know, a lot of money to spend, unfortunately becomes like, you know, a spoiled child. He when he's focused only on the here and now, all of these things do not help him to mature in life. So he becomes like a spoiled child. He continually wants one thing and another thing, and when he has that thing, he never is content. You know, he wants another thing. And so it's and then of course when we have that, when that spirit of greed is there in the heart of man, it means that, let's say, other vices are present, because sin is like a chain. Because if the vice of selfishness is in the human heart, we can say that that person, you know, is prideful. He has a lot of pride in his life, and therefore arrogance. And therefore, you know, because that self-centeredness, that can be, you know, other, you know, so many other vices that are there. The same is true with virtues. If we say that somebody is a humble person, we can say that they are charitable. They love their neighbor. They are considerate. They are looking out for other people. They have piety and so on. So that's the danger that we have in our society today. So when we think of heaven, we're thinking like of a paradise that is eternal, where we will enjoy that immensity of God's love for all eternity. We will feel completely filled, the plenitude of life, and we will be there with all the other saints and angels in heaven. Now, St. Paul says that eye cannot see, and nor ear not heard, now the human heart can understand what God has prepared for him. So here is probably one of the best descriptions of heaven. What St. Paul is saying is that it's impossible for us to imagine the immensity and the immense beauty that there is in the heavenly paradise, in the beatific vision, to behold God face to face. Now, if we were to organize an event, for example, where we could maybe get the best artists in all the world, or maybe the best people with imagination of expressing things, and we could do maybe a whole display, artistic display, or with a poetic display of what heaven would be like, and then you could actually, we say, go into an exhibition center, walk around it, see all the artistic work and the description of, you know, the beauty of heaven. It would be actually be nothing in comparison to the reality. So heaven is where, of course, the Blessed Trinity, Our Lady, the angels, the saints, the martyrs are enjoy an immense joy, an immense peace, an immense light. And we ought not forget that in the heavenly paradise we have like a number of intimate and very, very faithful friends who are the saints. And like the saints are our companions in this life. There are also people maybe in our own families, our own maybe grandparents, or we say elderly people whom we have known, who like have lived a very good, pious life, who have died, and they're probably, you know, up there in heaven. And we probably don't realize it, but you know they are the saints are our best companions, and we can actually address them. We can actually talk to them. There's nothing eccentric or odd about actually talking to God, talking to Our Lady, our guardian angel, or any of the saints. because all of us can have a particular favorite saint, like Saint Thérèse of Lisieux. In my case, I have a saint that was given to me by my founder, was Saint Dominic of Guttmann. He is the founder of the Dominicans, a wonderful holy man, very, very prayerful and very, very penitential. We have to remember that these saints are, you know, our companions. And so there are three different, we'd say, dimensions to the church. We have, for example, the triumphant church, which is in heaven. Then we have, like, you know, purging or the purgatory, whereas the purification, the church in purification, which is in purgatory. And then you have like the church, which is in pilgrimage, which we find ourselves here on this earth. We're on a pilgrimage here in this earth. We're going towards the homeland, which is heaven. So when I mentioned there about like purgatory, it's important also to remember that we have dear brothers and sisters who are suffering terribly in purgatory. And it is a wonderful act of charity and love when we remember those faithful departed, especially in the celebration of Holy Mass and in our prayers. Because it means that, like, that through our own, with a dedication and act of charity, we can actually free souls from purgatory who have been suffering immensely. And when that soul goes into heaven, they prostrate themselves before the throne of God. Their joy is immense. And of course, their gratitude towards the person on earth who has been responsible for freeing them from purgatory is huge. So that means that soul now is going to, we'd say, befriend, you know, yourself here on earth, because you've had that love and that dedication to free me from, you know, the souls in purgatory, or for being on the fires of purgatory. So we ought to remember always, you know, that dimension of the holy souls in purgatory, because they are suffering a lot. And it's in the life of the mystics in the church, we read very, very frequently in the lives of Padre Pio, Saint Faustina, how they encountered souls in purgatory, who came back from the dead and they were there in purgatory. And they were begging for prayers, masses, because they had been negligent in their duties. And so they needed maybe one mass to free them from purgatory. And it reminds us also, when we're talking about purgatory, like, you know, that we are called as Catholics to avoid it, as I've mentioned before, because you know, to sometimes we can fall into the trap of saying, like, you know, I'm so weak and so miserable that, you know, surely, you know, I'll have to spend some time in purgatory. But we should never think like that. We ought to have a mentality completely different. That is, here on this earth, I want to do my purgatory as quickly as possible, as soon as possible. In that way, go and secure my reward in heaven. Because if any of us do go to purgatory, you know, we could be there for a long time and, like, you know, very, very intense sufferings. So we have to avoid that. So basically, that's just basically some general counsels, I guess, that we ought to keep into consideration when we're talking about a holy life. The most important thing is to go forward, never to lose heart, because our faith is based on the hope of the glorious resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, our own resurrection to enter into the joys of heaven at the end of our earthly life. So we ask Our Lady to accompany us and to help us to understand all these things so that we can grow in God's love every day. Amen.